Good evening, everybody. Welcome back tonight to night number two of Journey to the Cross, and in collaboration with Beyond Sunday Podcast. What do you think? Our first collab.
Yeah, pretty cool.
Pretty exciting.
Yeah.
Of our own church content.
Yeah.
Both sides. So, but hey, we're excited to come tonight with evening number two and act or scene number two in Jesus's final week. And so just as way of introduction, if you are watching or listening to this on one of our podcast channels, this is in connection with Passion Week or Holy Week video series that we're doing for our church. And we did one last night. So if you didn't see the first one, you can go back to our YouTube channel and find our first video of Journey to the Cross. And that was looking through the act of Jesus at the temple when he cleansed the temple. And we invite you to join us for each of those. So thanks for coming back tonight, those who were on with us last night and coming back tonight. And we're looking forward to discussing the next event that took place.
Yeah.
So why don't you tell us a little bit about that as far as the introduction to the scene of what we uncover in the next steps in Acts of Jesus.
Sure, yeah. So we were talking about the triumphal entry of when Jesus came into Jerusalem and he was riding on a donkey and people were shouting Hosanna and laying down their palm branches and garments. And then in verse 17 of Matthew 21, it says, "And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany and spent the night there." And this is interesting because we've heard about Bethany before in the scriptures. That was a place that Jesus frequented because he had some friends who lived there.
Right.
Do you remember his
friends? It was where Martha and Mary lived and Lazarus and likely where Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead as well. But yeah, they were friends of his, personal friends. Mm-hmm. It was one interesting thought about that is friends that he had. Of course, he had his disciples. Jesus had kind of, you know, in a leadership capacity, he kind of had layers or levels of leadership influence. There was the multitudes. There's even a level of the, you know, we often go to the 12, but there's actually a level of 72 that I've been looking into and studying this year. There was the 12 and then the inner three. Mm-hmm. And we generally think of that, like the multitudes, the 12, the inner three. But here are Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And these were personal friends of his.
Yeah.
So not like disciples, but, you know, even Jesus, who his life was about leadership. His life was about ministering to others. And he was there to fulfill the mission that Jesus or that God sent him on, but he had these friends to be able to help him to also have some downtime, have some personal time, and here specifically some rest. And it's a good picture and a reminder that we all need that. We need rest and we need friends, you know, we need people in our lives that we can be ourselves with and we can be able to, you know, be personal with, I think, right?
Yeah, the scriptures say that Jesus came to minister, not to be ministered unto. But I think it's neat how he often went to Bethany, to Mary, Martha, Lazarus home to receive like renewal, refreshment from the food that Martha often prepared for him. And then that relational refreshment of Mary was so eager to listen to him and be there at his feet. And Lazarus was definitely a dear friend because of how Jesus wept and was emotional when he passed. And then Jesus raised him from the dead. I think this is a great picture of what we need in our lives too, as far as having those people that we can just seek refreshment from, whether it's physical, emotional, but also to be that for other people as well. So cool to see how Jesus in his human side needed that refreshment, renewal, and he knew that he could go to Bethany to receive that. And it often makes me think that Bethany must not have been that far outside of Jerusalem. You may know exactly where it was. I can't picture it right now, but it must not have been too far geographically to where he could journey there for a night.
Yeah.
And then, as it says in the next verse, 18, now in the morning when he was returning to the city. So
he was
that far.
It was a couple miles, I think about 2 miles. Okay. And, you know, throughout Jesus's life and earthly ministry until this point, until the triumphant entry into Jerusalem, right? He didn't go into the city because he knew that there were so many leaders, religious leaders and people that opposed him who wanted to kill him, just didn't know what they would do, what they wanted to do with him if they were to see him. Mm-hmm. And so he really refrained from going to Jerusalem until God told him that it's time, mm-hmm. you know, and he makes his way into Jerusalem. And so, yes, he often would go to Bethany, but not, you know, the next couple miles into Jerusalem. Now he's in Jerusalem, but he comes out of the city to find rest. He didn't have rest in Jerusalem, which is an interesting thought because that was their capital city of worship of God.
Yeah.
And Jesus, who is, you know, God manifested in flesh, and God come to them in flesh, yet they didn't believe him. Jesus didn't have followers. You know, he did have some followers and believers, but he didn't have a large group that fully believed that he really was the Messiah,
right,
the promised Messiah. And, you know, when you're in that kind of setting where, whether it's leadership or you have people under you or whatnot, and you're trying to, you know, share a vision or a mission, like think of that in Jesus's context, it would be, you know, when you know that in general, most people weren't believing you. You know, yeah, there was a lot of people that followed him around and enjoyed watching his miracles, and they believed in him to go find healing, receive healing. Yet many and most did not believe that he was really what he was sent there to do, and that was to show and to be their Messiah, and they didn't really believe him in that sense. So that would be, that turns from, you know, emotional to physical, where you need rest, and even Jesus need rest, and he needed to get alone with people that did believe him,
yeah,
that loved him for who he was as the Son of God, Messiah, God incarnate. And so that is, you know, not the main point of this passage, but a very meaningful point for sure, of having people in your life that you can go to, that are behind you, that support you, that can give you that personal, emotional, mental, and physical rest and renewal, like you talked about, of their love and support and belief in you. I think that that's important. I think everybody wants that from others.
Yeah.
And so Jesus found that in Bethany through his close friends, mm-hmm. and those that loved him and that he loved, and there was that personal relationship. So in the morning, after he receives this rest, he goes back towards to the city, and he's hungry. It says in verse 18, and in verse 19, he sees a fig tree, and he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves only. And he said to it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And so there is a lot of significance in this little scenario. And this is why I always talk about, you know, really taking your time reading through verses and, you know, to truly understand the meaning and significance, and because it's so neat as it's really uncovered, right? So we can read through this like, oh wow, that, you know, stinks for that tree, right? And not really think that there is any significance, but there is significance. Just like we talked about last night, that Jesus is casting out of the selling, which was being done in a sinful way, of the temple, was a picture of what he was going to do on the cross and in his resurrection, of cleansing out sin, showing that he does have the power over sin, and he has the power to cleanse and restore. And so there's a picture as well in this, what I like to call this inverted miracle. Not just anybody could curse a tree and cause it to wither away and bear no fruit forever. But Jesus was. Why? Because, again, that word we've been talking about this week, he had authority and power even over creation. Mm-hmm. And so what is the significance of this tree? What is a thought to you from this tree?
Yeah, well, again, I am just always impressed upon the fact that Jesus was 100% God, yet when he was here on earth, he was man, 100% man,
yeah,
as well, sinless. But in his humanity, he had natural human needs, yeah, like rest, yeah, renewal, and then hunger.
Yeah.
And these details that are shared in Matthew's account, it's so detailed, where, you know, telling us where he was and that he was hungry. And then he was looking for food amongst this tree, which it says that he found nothing on it except leaves only. So to look at the tree initially, it looked like it was thriving,
yeah,
healthy. But then upon closer examination, there was no fruit.
Yeah.
And the fact that Jesus was looking for fruit from this fig tree goes to show that it should have been fruitful at that moment in the season. Mm-hmm. It should have been bearing fruit, yet it wasn't. So even though it had the appearance of health and life, there was something wrong.
Yeah.
If there were only leaves, but no fruit on it.
Yeah.
So that's initially what I see,
yeah,
in those first, yeah, few verses.
And that is, yeah, that's exactly it. And it leads right into, well, I mean, that really does sum it up. It's a picture of Israel and their historical relationship with God, where, yeah, they had an appearance of fruitfulness, but upon a closer examination, they were fruitless, mm-hmm, you know. And why? Because they constantly rebelled against God. They continued to turn away from him and you know, go their own ways. Even Isaiah said, all we like sheep have turned away, right? And that's significant of Israel's past. So what Jesus is doing really is the disciples are there. We'll see that in a minute. They see him in this, you know, inverted miracle, this cursing of this tree, and then it withers away. And what he's doing is he's showing them that this is a picture of historical Israel. Historically, this has been their issue, mm-hmm, and their problem is that they have had an appearance of fruitfulness, but there really was no fruit. The leaves, like you said, on the outside made it look like there would be fruit. The leaves would be from the fruit, but then there was no fruit. Just like the day before when Jesus went into Jerusalem and he went to the temple was there. The scribes and the Pharisees were there, right? Mm-hmm. But what was going on in the temple was not the fruit that God had commanded and intended to be being done in and with the temple, mm-hmm, right? So on the exterior, oh yeah, this beautiful temple and the people, you know, and the leaders are there, but they had made the temple and worship and religion about what they wanted, and there was not really the spiritual fruit of those religious leaders of pointing people to God and preparing them to be ready to receive Jesus when he would arrive. And now he has arrived in Jerusalem, and they were not ready to receive him. They rejected him. They did not believe him. They were busy doing other things other than actually preparing their heart in worship and in sacrifice to God, but rather the temple became more about making money and, you know, and really even the religious leaders, you know, benefiting off of that and making a system that they wanted out of the religion, out of the faith that God had given to them, mm-hmm, to steward. So the cursing is kind of, you know, even picturesque of the future where God, you know, Jesus is cursing. He's saying, you're not going to have fruit and you're never going to bear fruit. And in this transition of this time is, you know, Jesus saying you, the temple, the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders that were at hand at that time where they were supposed to be preaching and teaching the message of God, which ultimately was of the Messiah, but they did not do so in a way to really bear the fruit of people's faith in Jesus, right? And so he takes that away from, you know, that responsibility, that privilege of theirs to bear and preach and steward the message of God. He takes it from them. They would no longer be the bearers of it. They would not be those that would be spreading of it. Who does he then give it to? He gives it to the apostles. Mm-hmm. So then after Jesus ascends, he gives the what we call the Great Commission, and the disciples and the apostles were the ones that would then steward the message of God, which is the gospel or the good news of Jesus, mm-hmm, and it would be through the spreading of the apostles and disciples. Mm-hmm. And so that even includes us today.
Yeah. Not just Jews, right, but Gentiles, all right, different people groups.
Yep. They did not steward the message of God, so God gave it to any Jew or Gentile, mm-hmm, who would steward the message.
Yeah.
And so that cursing is picturesque of that, and really their fruitlessness then is even a picture of the cursing of them for not being ready and prepared when Jesus arrived. And so they did not fulfill the purpose of their calling. And I think that that, you know, again, so that's a picture of Israel historically, but then it's also a picture for all of us in the present and future.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And Jesus was beginning to teach the disciples that they could be fruitful. Mm-hmm. Since the Jews and the religious leaders at the time were not, they could. How could they be fruitful? How would they steward the message and mission of God? Well, he explains this to them. In verse number 20, when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how soon is the fig tree withered away? They were always so, and I love that word, they always marveled at the miracles, you know, the workings of Jesus, which, yeah, if we were there and we saw it, mm-hmm, like, that would be an amazing thing to see. You know, Jesus, you know, curses this tree, and immediately it starts to wither away. Like, wow. But again, that's to, again, prove his power and his authority, right? And his messiahship. But he continues, Jesus, of course, sees that they're marveled at this, and he answered and said unto them in verse 21, verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. So what do you see in those verses that Jesus is teaching the disciples there?
Yeah, this is really about their faith in him.
Yeah.
And he's saying, you know, that they'll be able to do the same, but really he's talking about through his strength, their faith and trust in him, he'll do those things,
yeah,
through them. And I love how his promises for the disciples are true for us too.
Yeah.
If we have that same faith in him, then all the things that we ask in prayer, believing,
yeah,
we'll receive also through his strength and his power.
Definitely.
So yeah, it's such a picture of Jesus demonstrating his perfection, his godliness, but then also the hope that he gives to his followers that I'm going to do these same things,
yeah,
in and through your life that you're seeing,
yeah,
me do now, because I will strengthen, yeah, you to do those things.
Yeah, absolutely. I think sometimes, you know, of course, this is probably true in my life and maybe of all of us at times where we see something or we hear something that's shown or taught to us. And maybe like later on, it kind of sinks in.
Hmm.
It starts to make sense. And I almost think that this is probably one of those scenarios for the disciples. I mean, Jesus had been giving them these kinds of teachings and parables and principles his whole ministry.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the first half of his ministry was mainly public. The second half of his, you know, 3 years was more personal with the disciples to teach and train and prepare them. And really for this moment, for what he's teaching them, because after he dies at the end of the week here, again, in our calendar system, we're thinking like this is essentially Tuesday.
Mm-hmm.
So by the end of the week, he's going to be on the cross. And then in a couple of days, they're going to see him in his risen body, and they're going to see him ascending into heaven, and they're going to hear him tell them to go into all the world and preach the gospel, mm-hmm, to all creatures, to go and win and baptize and teach people.
Mm-hmm.
And then they're probably thinking like, how are we supposed to go and, mm-hmm, teach everybody?
Yeah.
Like that's a big command. That's a big task.
Mm-hmm.
And then in the book of Acts in chapter 1, he says that the power to do so will be given to you.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And Jesus had promised to send the Holy Spirit, and he said, the Holy Spirit will enable you, mm-hmm, to do this task. And they could think back at that point, start to click and start to realize, wait a second, that fig tree. Yeah, Jesus was telling us that if we have the faith, if we have faith and we don't doubt, that we can do this.
Mm-hmm.
And exactly, it's Jesus, it's the Holy Spirit doing it in and through us, not just us, but it comes back to faith,
mm-hmm,
you know? And I think we can get so caught up in how we're going to do it. What is our plan? What is our strategy? How am I going to physically and personally do this? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? Jesus really just told them to have faith.
Right.
And, you know, it's interesting. Faith has kind of seemed to come up a few times since our Renew Sunday, where Brother Wagner preached about faith in the R2 preaching services there. And Jesus said the same things to disciples in the passages that he talked about earlier in the Gospels. Jesus told them the same thing. If you have faith, you can do these works and even greater.
Yeah.
But it's faith that holds us back. And Jesus right here is telling them that he's about to transition the stewardship of the message of Jesus from the Jews and from the temple, from the religious, you know, system that was at hand, from the scribes, the Pharisees, from prophecy, from the prophets, from that to them. Mm-hmm. And it could seem like a very big and daunting task. And how are they going to spread the message of Jesus to everywhere, to everyone all over the world? Well, that's been being done since then. Mm-hmm. We want to come back to strategize how we're going to do it, but Jesus just simply said to have faith and don't doubt. Mm-hmm. And I think that that's an amazing, simple, but really profound thing that when we just really believe. And so maybe in your life, you're wondering, how am I going to share the gospel or spread the gospel? How am I going to participate in this? Because, yeah, we, like you said, this is for all of us today too, because we are his disciples too, right? Mm-hmm. The believer and a follower of Jesus is to be a disciple of Jesus, which is one who is learning from his life and then applying those principles to our everyday life.
Right.
And a major aspect of that is that we obey his command, which really goes back to the Great Commission of spreading the gospel. So how do we do that? And just telling one person might be daunting to you. Participating it and trying to do it throughout your whole life might seem daunting. Thinking of the grand scale of things, of how are we going to do this to the world, you know, over, right? Like, well, Jesus just tells us to have faith, mm-hmm. and believe that the Holy Spirit will enable and empower you to be able to do it.
Yeah.
And he'll do it through us. Mm-hmm. And I think that's pretty, pretty neat. So here we see in this next scene, this unfolding scene, another picture, not just something that happened to happen, but Jesus was in the temple and he cast out the things that were being done sinfully as a picture of him purifying the church, purifying faith, purifying worship, and the believer. The house of God, as I mentioned in the New Testament, becomes the family of God. The family of God is the people of God. Mm-hmm. Our bodies are the temple of God. God, Jesus, what he did on the cross in his death and resurrection, cleanses us, and he cleanses out the sin from our lives. Now he's transitioning, and he's showing us that now in his cleansing and in this new life that we have, he empowers us to be able to bear fruit, the spiritual fruit in him, through him, in our lives.
Yeah.
So bearing fruit, sharing the gospel. How do we do that? We do that through faith in Jesus. Mm-hmm. Faith that the Holy Spirit will enable and empower us to do that. And then we can be a part of disciples making disciples, disciples spreading the gospel so that others would hear and receive the cleansing power of Jesus as well. Mm-hmm. And I think that that's pretty powerful. So a fig tree, and Jesus passing by this tree with and cursing it really has much future implications for us today and still the future to come. And so as a Christian, as a believer, and as a church corporately here at South Middlesex Baptist, let's strive in our lives and as a church body to not be a church and not be a Christian, not be a person that appears to have fruit. But upon closer inspection, we're really fruitless. And there's a lot of ways, we won't dig into that, but there's a lot of ways that we can appear to have fruit. We can appear to be fruitful, but really not actually be fruitful. And so we can guard against that when we really believe and have faith in Jesus to bear that fruit in us, through us, and to help us in being obedient to him in the Great Commission.
Yeah.
So some wonderful thoughts there. And I hope that that'll be an encouragement to you and a blessing to you as we see this next act and scene in the journey to the cross. Another picture of what Jesus was doing, what his passion was, and what he was about to do through his work on the cross and resurrection. So join us back tomorrow night. We'll be back here again for day number three, or evening number three, and with the next scene on hand of the final steps of Jesus's life in Passion Week, or the final week of Jesus's life. And so we will hope to see you back there, back here with us tomorrow. So until then, have a great rest of your evening, and God bless.